Well, let's open our Bibles back up to Matthew chapter 11. I was had intentions of preaching to you the first 15 verses in the morning service, and I did. And then I had intentions of preaching to you the second 15 verses of chapter 11 in the evening service. But I have decided against that. And I decided to cut it down to 10 verses. Then I decided to cut it down to 4 verses. So I'm going to make up for the liberty that we took this morning and going a little long, and we're going to get you out a little early tonight. I want to look at verses 16 through 19. And I've taken my title from the text, and I've titled this message, Describing This Generation. Describing This Generation. You look in these verses, I want to remind you of what Christ covered this morning in His proclamation of who He is, who John is, and what we're to do. He cleared up the confusion as we talked about this morning. And I made reference this morning about our ministry. And I looked at verses 6, 11, and 12 in the morning message under the topic of confusion about your ministry. And I made much this morning of the idea that if Jesus Christ is offensive to you, you've missed the boat. And I even made reference this morning that many people get mad over silly things when they are really offended at Jesus. Okay? And they use all these other things to cover up their offense toward Jesus Christ. I jokingly said that some people leave the church over the color of the carpet. But that is a legitimate issue that takes place when churches remodel or churches are built. People leave over silly things. And that's really revealing a deeper trouble. The deeper trouble is that they don't love Christ enough to love their fellow man. I don't love you all because you're a perfect church. Just like you don't love me because I'm the perfect pastor. You love me because Christ has commanded you to love me. And I love you because Christ has commanded me to love you. And I know this much. The Bible says love covers a multitude of sins. My wife and I have stayed married 22 years, not because she married the perfect man. There, I said it. Now, we have not stayed married 22 years because I married the perfect woman. We've stayed married 22 years because we love each other. She gets over my flaws and I get over her flaws because of love. Okay? Now, when it comes to the church, we ought to get over your individual flaws and my individual flaws and still continue to act and function like a church because of Christ. Because He loves us. Now, I said that this morning and some of you looked at me like I was crazy. I even made reference to the countless multitudes of people who were on our own church rolls that have been removed. But they were there and they claimed to love Jesus Christ, but they didn't love anybody in the church. We eventually removed all those people from the church rolls after we begged and pleaded with them to come back, and they wouldn't. And so now our church roll reflects the attendance of our church. But that's rare for a Baptist church these days. Most Baptist churches average about a 10% attendance rate. 10% of the people on their rolls actually show up in their churches. I found this to be a very consistent and accurate number. Well, folks, the real problem is this. They don't love Jesus enough to go to church. And Jesus is going to say that exact thing in tonight's message. In this passage, in verses 16 through 19, Jesus is going to describe the generation in which He ministered in. And I'm going to describe the generation in which I minister in. And I'm going to do it using Jesus' words. All right? This is a way to demonstrate that the Bible is indeed true when it says the Word of God is quick. That means living and powerful. The Word of God's alive and it applies to us today. And when I read this text and explain this text, I think you all will readily agree that this describes our generation just as accurately as it describes Christ's generation. Look with me in verse 16 of Matthew chapter 11. But whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows and saying, we have piped unto you and you have not danced. We have mourned unto you and you have not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he hath a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified over children. I think in these four verses, we get an accurate description of what our generation looks like. The first thing that I want to talk about are petty people. Petty people. We live in a day when things are pretty petty. Our TV shows are made up of petty stuff. Our lives are surrounded with petty issues. Have any of you heard that the Arkansas Razorbacks fired their head coach this past week? Have any of you heard speculation as to who the next coach could, might, hopefully be? I've noticed on Facebook that that's all they're talking about is who's the new coach going to be? Is it going to be this guy? Oh no, it can't be that guy. What's going on here? What's going on there? I'm going to tell you something. I told somebody this. They said, what do you think about all that? I said, I quit watching daytime drama a long time ago. They said, what do you mean daytime drama? I said, that is nothing but a soap opera of who's in charge and who has power at the University of Arkansas. I said, I don't have time for that in my life. Well, Brother Harold, how can you say that? I can say that because I can say this. The first Razorback football game I've watched since about the middle of last season was when I was eating at a restaurant last Saturday, and it was on the TV in the restaurant I was eating in. You see, I got fed up with the drama of who's going, who's this, what's happening here, who's the best team, who's the worst team. You say, well, that's just sports. Well, that's fine. But I've seen people get sick and can't go to bed, can't get up the next day, skip meals, lose their appetite, all over who carried the football further on Saturday. We are a petty generation. We have TV shows made up of petty arguments. Right? I mean, my idea of good TV is just like slapstick comedy. I could watch Larry, Curly, and Moe and go to bed happy every night. I know that don't apply to everybody. I know you don't get that. But listen to me. You look at most of the TV shows we're watching and they are dramas. They are police departments, they are detective agencies, and they are hospitals, and they are built around petty drama, and we live in a petty society that's ate up with that kind of stuff. They're petty. They're petty. In verses 16 and 17, Jesus describes a petty people. I want to give a voice and kind of give an explanation of what he's saying here in describing these two. He says, after telling them, John's wondering who I am, and you're wondering who John is, and you're wondering who you are. Jesus says, I'm going to tell you what I think describes the group of people that I'm preaching to in this day. But whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows and saying, we have piped unto you and you have not danced. We have mourned unto you and you have not lamented. Friends, this is silly kids' games here. This is kids saying, we played the flute and you didn't dance. We mourned and you didn't mourn like us. I remember as a kid, when my parents were building the home that they live in now, I was in the second grade, and we sold the home that we lived in. It sold before our new home was built, and for about 2.5 months we lived in an apartment complex. And I thought, as a second grader, this is the greatest thing that ever happened to me. I had people my age next door, above and below me. This is wonderful. And I remember having neighborhood kids to play with. I didn't have that in my old home. And I thought, oh, this is great. It was great for about a week. And then I told the little girl next door what the Tammy Wynette song said. I don't want to play house. You ever heard that one? For a week, I liked to play house because that's what the neighbor girl next door wanted to do. Play house. After about a week of playing house, I said, I'll just go play army or trucks or tanks or something else. No, I just want to play house. I'm not playing house. You know what she did? She stayed in her apartment. She didn't come out and play army with me or cowboys and Indians or trucks or whatever. She just sat up there and pouted. You know what she said? I wanted to play house and you didn't. That's what he's saying right here in verse 16 or 17. We wanted to have a party and dance and play music and you didn't dance with us. We wanted to mourn, but you didn't want to lament. We wanted to act like everything was a big deal. We wanted to act like it was something real serious. And you just dismissed us. You just went on by us. Can I tell you something? If there's one thing I've been accused of, it's exactly what Jesus was being accused of. It's the exact way that Jesus is describing the generation he's in. Brother Harold, you just don't understand my feelings. You don't understand what I'm going through. You don't understand how hard it is. You know what? You may be right. I don't understand what you're going through. But here's something else that's equally true. You could toughen up and get over it. Oh, you can't say that to me. You can't tell me I got to get over it. I want to stay in this miserable state. I want to pout because no one wants to go along with me. That's exactly what these people were doing to Jesus. He wouldn't play their game. He wouldn't go and bow with the Pharisees. He wouldn't go and bow with the Sadducees. He didn't keep the status quo. You see this to a certain level in our government today. We have a rising group of people who are not part of the establishment. And the establishment does not like them at all. If you're going to run on the Republican ticket, you better do what all the other Republicans do. Now, if you're a Republican that wants to do more conservative things, whoa, we're not going to tolerate you. We're going to get rid of you. We're going to do all we can to get rid of you. We're going to hate you. Now, the Democrats, they all seem to play nice together. The Republicans that seem to have problems. Isn't it? Don't we have a guy that's running for a Republican senator of Alabama and nobody in the Republican Party wants him to win? Some of you don't know enough about politics, and that makes me wonder why you have the right to vote. Petty people. We live in a day where people are so petty. If they don't get their way, they want to take their toys and go home. We live in a day when churches split over the color of the carpet. They split over the style of music that's being played. They split over the way the preacher preaches. Not the doctrine that he preaches, the personality that he has. It's a petty day. It's a petty day in the Lord's time. He likens these people into pouty children who nobody wants to play their game. Have you ever noticed when people don't want to play a kid's game, those little kids pout? You didn't want to play our game. You don't want to play red light green. You don't want to play hide and seek. You don't want to play. That's what he's talking about. Talking about those games. Petty people. Then Jesus describes, second point, the perception of the preachers. He takes these pouty kids and he tells us how they perceive he and John the Baptist in 18 and the first part of verse 19. Look at them with me. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he hath a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. Now, John was definitely a unique character, wasn't he? John the Baptist wore a leather belt. He wore a camel hair apron. He wore the skins, and his garments were skins of animal hide and hair. They were rough. John the Baptist looked as close to a mountain man as you could possibly look. The Bible says he was a hairy man. He has a beard. Some of you are like looking and going, Brother Harold, you haven't shaved since the 1st of November. You're right. It took 3 weeks for anybody to realize that, but you're right. But listen, if you think it's wrong for a man to have a beard or a mustache, you'd have a problem with John the Baptist. This idea that preachers ought to be clean shaven and not have a hair touch their ear or their collar did not come off the pages of Holy Writ. It came from Pharisee University. Amen or oh me. Right. John, he didn't come in the social scene, eating and drinking. We know John's diet. Locusts and wild honey. I guess you could pretend it was a glazed donut and get by for a little while, but there's no good way of eating locusts and wild honey long term. Take this from a man who ate 18 grasshoppers one time in school for a dollar apiece. In 85, that was big money. You can only do that so long. So here's John, who's not in the public scene, who's not in the social circles. Here's John, who's out in the wilderness, who's rough, who looks like a mountain man. He's not a polished speaker. He's pointed. He gives it the way it's written. He lays it out the way God wants it. He points the finger where pointing is due. And the people say, he's got a devil. Why? Because he doesn't look and act like everyone else. He's got a devil. Because he doesn't play the scene that the Pharisees and Sadducees play, he's of the devil. He's demon-possessed. If he would clean himself up and learn to talk nice, that's code speak for if he would quit preaching the message he's preaching. Is it really the way John dresses that's the problem? Is it the diet that John's eating that's the problem? If John would just start eating Big Macs and fries, if he'd start eating fast food like the rest of us, is it really what John's eating? No. John's different in one way, and they point that out and discredit him and call him a demon. Okay, if John's problem is that he doesn't eat modern food, maybe when Jesus comes along and eats modern food, they'll accept him, right? Look at verse 19 with me. The Son of Man came eating and drinking. And they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. Jesus' ministry was not at the Jordan River. Jesus didn't wear the garments of mountain men. Jesus didn't have the haircut of a guy who hadn't been to the barber in years. Jesus ate with normal people, lived in society, ate in wealthy homes, was entertained by wealthy people. Jesus was socially among the people. And what did they say about him? He's gluttonous and a winebibber. Gluttonous means rebellious, uncontrollable. They said Jesus was one of these wild partygoer types. Why do we know that? Because he hangs out with publicans and sinners. Gluttonous, winebibbers. He's the guy that goes party to party to party, house to house to house, drinking and rabble-rousing with all these other people. I'll remind you that if your child was gluttonous in the Old Testament, he was to be taken before the city and stoned. Gluttony's not referring to how much you eat. It's referring to a life of rebellion. Jesus is running around with criminals and crooks. Jesus is running around with people who are not the Holy of Holies. He's a friend of publicans and sinners. Today, we have t-shirts that say, Jesus Christ, friend of sinners. Remember this morning when I told you that the name Baptist was given to us by our enemies? The name friend of sinners was given to Jesus by his enemies. He didn't come saying, I'm Jesus, friend of sinners. It was his enemies that criticized him for being friends with sinners. So what is the preachers or the perception of the preachers here? What is the perception of the preachers in verse 18 and 19? The perception is, if they're not exactly like us, they're not credible. Folks, think on this for a moment. The problem with John wasn't his doctrine. It was the way he lived. The problem with Jesus was not his doctrine. It was the way he lived. But what was the real problem with Jesus? That he was friends with sinners? No. That he called Pharisees sinners. What was the real problem with John? That he lived out in the woods like a wild caveman? No. It was that he pointed his finger in the Pharisees' face and said, "You're a brood of vipers, and the axe is now being laid at the root of the tree." The people of Jesus' generation did not like gospel preaching. Now, they didn't come out and say, "I don't like hearing the Bible plainly taught." No one's ever told me, "Brother Harold, I don't like you plainly and clearly teaching God's Word verse by verse, book by book. That's offensive to me." And what do they say? I don't think you use the right words. I think you get a little animated. I think you get too loud sometimes. I think you make outlandish illustrations. I think you joke too much in the pulpit. I think you're too serious in the pulpit." You know what that's another way of saying? "I don't like what you're preaching." Brother Harold, does that bother you? Yeah, it does. I want everybody to like me. I want everybody to like the gospel I preach. You know what I've come to learn over time? Not everybody's going to like what I preach. And I can come to learn over time, I can look at faces of people and tell they don't like what I'm preaching. I had a little book as a kid called How to Talk Dirty Like Grandpa. If you ever find that in a used bookstore, buy it. It's gold. No cuss words in it. Just old expressions that aren't used anymore. One of them, one of my favorites that I've always remembered. "You look like you've been hit in the face by a wet squirrel." Told you ought to buy the book. Listen to you laugh and chuckle. There's about 200 expressions in there like that. When you preach the sovereignty of God, you get the look of someone who's been hit in the face by a wet squirrel. People will curl up and look at you and spit and sputter. You know why? They don't like God being in control. They want to be in control. And then you will say, "We haven't seen you at Lee Creek in quite some time. Where have you been?" And you'll hear this for an excuse. Your preacher's a little loud. He's unpolished. He's uneducated. He uses illustrations that are old and dated. He makes country music references. And that's just not what we're looking for. I want to tell you something. I've heard all that to my face. And it used to really hurt my feelings. And then I read verses like this, where they said things about Jesus. And it wasn't that Jesus had a glass of wine with his meal. It wasn't that Jesus ate food and didn't fast all the time like they wanted him to. It was what Jesus said. It was the substance of what he preached that they did not like. Go back to those initial verses to a petty group of people. "You're not going to dance when we play. We're not going to play. You're not going to do it our way. If you're not going to cater to us, if you're not going to allow us to have our way, if we can't get what we want, we don't want to be here." You wonder why churches that simply preach the Bible, pray together, sing together, go home, aren't exploding with people. Yet churches that don't pray together, the music's so loud you can't hear the singing. The preaching is so man-centered, shallow, and short that it seldom resembles preaching. It's packed. Because these petty people are more concerned with the clothes that your church has on than the substance that your church bears. That brings us to our third and final thought. Describing this generation, Jesus gives us this petty people and he paints the picture for us. He gives us the perception of the preachers. And then the last little phrase in verse 19, the product of their preaching. The product of their preaching. I want you to look with me at that last sentence in verse 19. "But wisdom is justified of her children." I don't know how many times I've read the book of Matthew, but several. When I was a traveling salesman, I had the New Testament on CD. And I smoked through that thing about 7 or 8 times one year, just listening to the New Testament being read. So I know for a fact somebody read the last part of verse 19 to me 7 or 8 times. I know for a fact I've read through the entire book of Matthew many times. But this little phrase has never jumped out at me and stuck in my mind like it did this week as I studied this text of Scripture. Wisdom is justified of her children. Kind of a wordy way of saying this. What you're saying is true. People that believe it will bear it out. What kind of product does your preaching produce? Let me say it again real slow. What kind of product does your preaching produce? I get tickled at Baptist preachers. They go somewhere, they preach for a year, they get mad and leave. They go to another church, they preach for a year, they get mad and they leave. And after doing this about 8 or 10 times, you say, what in the world's wrong with the last 8 or 10 churches you've been to? Well, they all start out fine. That could be your problem. If your preaching is not producing Christ-like people, you're going to have a hard time getting along with them. Now, let's just be honest here. If you're going to a church full of goats, don't expect them to be turned over to sheep in a year. Okay? The other side of the coin is true. What preachers need to do is stay somewhere long enough to deal with the kind of people that their preaching produces. Do you know what keeps me going on the path that I'm on? The Holy Spirit. Yes. You know what keeps me going on the path I'm on? And don't say the Holy Spirit. Sheer will and fortitude. No. I quit tomorrow if it's up to me. Product of my preaching. I've been here 10 years. Most of the people in the church have came here under my ministry. I've watched people come here that didn't know their Bible very well, that didn't know God very well. People have came here lost and got saved. And I've seen spiritual growth. And this is what thrills me. Not the number of how many are here, not how many showed up. What thrills me is when someone visits our church. And then I say, hi, how you doing? I'm Harold Smith. And they'll say, I'm so-and-so. And I'll say, well, I'm glad to have you today. And here's what they'll say. You have a real friendly church. I just turn around and go, yes. Well, Brother Harold, why would you do that? Because friendly churches don't just happen. They don't just happen. Now, I don't create friendly churches. But here's what I've committed to do in my ministry. I've committed to make the teaching of the Word of God a primary central point in our church. It's the Word of God that changes hearts, and the Word of God's going to be the central focus of Lee Creek at all times. Preaching the Word of God is the prime subject that we're going to do when we meet. Now, is that working? Is that worth it? Well, if you just go by how many people show up, no. It's the quality, not the quantity that matters. We can get quantity. Folks, if we gave out turkey dinners, we could run 300 or 400 people the Sunday before Thanksgiving. If we give away toys, we can run another 300 or 400 around Christmas. If we periodically give out stuff, people will hang around here to partake in it, to help with it. But it's the Word of God that produces converts. It's the Word of God that produces godly people. And what keeps me going is not the number of people that show up at Lee Creek. What keeps me going is the quality of people that Lee Creek produces. And it doesn't just come back to the preaching. It goes to all of us. Spiritually knitted together in the bond of love, encouraging one another to grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. So why would I continue to make an emphasis of preaching and teaching God's Word? Because it produces people like you. It produces people like you. Now, if I get ran over tomorrow by a freight train, bury me, and find a preacher that makes God's Word the central point of the church, don't bring in a preacher that wants to set up a stage and have a light show and bring in the greatest music in Van Buren and draw a crowd. Don't bring in a preacher that wants to have innovative new ways of attracting an audience. Bring in a preacher that proclaims God's word. He may not do it perfectly. He may be like me. He may have all kinds of flaws. He may be uneducated. He may have bad illustrations. It doesn't matter. The power is not in the preacher. The power is in the word. Now when we look here at verse 19, Jesus says, the wisdom is justified of her children. What kind of product does it turn out? I'm going to ask you a quick question, real quick, and I'll close. Where's the Pharisee church? Van Buren. Where's the Sadducee church of Arkansas? Huh? The point of the matter is, the Pharisees are no longer a sect. Sadducees are no longer a sect. They're still a Jewish denomination. I guess you have Orthodox Jews and non-Orthodox Jews. But where are they? How have they prospered? Where have they been throughout history? Let's look at the wisdom that was propagated by John the Baptist first and carried out by Jesus Christ second. Where has Christianity been throughout history? Ever since day one, Christianity has spread like wildfire. There's been times when Christianity has been pushed back into the corner, chased up into the mountains, ran off into the wilderness, but Christianity has always been here. It continues to make converts today. Why? The wisdom that John preached, the wisdom that Jesus preached, is still being preached today. The product is the same. The product is accurate. And the product can be checked, can be compared, can be weighed. We all can say with absolute certainty, the test of time has bore out Christianity is God's religion. It is God's religion. It is the religion that the Holy Spirit has bore witness to, not Judaism. Why? The product that Christ preached, the product that John preached. One, not eating and drinking. One, eating and drinking. Still produced the same result. This generation's problem with their criticism of Bible preaching, their criticism of a biblical gospel, is no different than the criticism of Jesus' day. It has nothing to do with doctrine. The complaints are always superficial, exterior, not internal. Always. Now look, I get it. Not everybody likes to hear Harold Smith preach. That's fine. But if you don't like what I'm doing, and you don't like the ability that God's given me, and you don't benefit from it, there is another church of the same doctrine in the next town. And you can go attend their church. And you can hear a guy that's the polar opposite of me. You can hear a guy with an earned PhD from a Baptist seminary. You can hear a guy that knows more about stuff than I'll ever know. He's more polished than I'll ever be. He's more educated than I'm capable of. If Lee Creek's not the right church for you, there's a church where you will fit. But listen, if Lee Creek's not the right church for you, and you go over and you visit them, and that's not the right church for you, could it be that it's you that's the problem? You don't like John. You don't like Jesus. It could be that you do not know God. And if you read ahead, Matthew chapter 11, that's exactly what Jesus is going to say. Exactly what Jesus is. This generation is not looking for a contemporary church or a traditional church. This generation is looking for an excuse not to be in a biblical church. That's the moral of the story, plain and simple. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for making these things clear to us. Lord, thank you for shaping our lives and calling us and quickening us with the Spirit so that we see it and that we desire true biblical teaching. Lord, thank you for a group of people that will endure my preaching and put up with my personality and overlook my flaws in order to receive God's word. Lord, I pray as we go throughout life together that we would continue to reflect not just the personality of the preacher, but we would reflect what we've heard in the Word of God and what we've learned from Your Word. I pray that would be evident to all. And I pray it would be a testimony to You and the work You've done in our hearts and lives through Your Word and Your Spirit. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.